Certainly good to see everyone here today on this beautiful Lord's Day, cold Lord's Day. We're going to have a cold snap coming in, I think, and so get ready for it. Winter has come, I suppose. It's, of course, as I mentioned last week, actually, this is the first Sunday of the year, and I like to keep in mind the importance of resolutions in regard to that, not necessarily specific things, but I just would like to note that this is a time where we can strive to be better. That's something we should always do, and we should do that every day, but this is a special day, being the first day of the year, and I would like to encourage you to do your very best through the coming year, to serve God acceptably, to come and worship with the saints at all occasions, and to do your very best to do what the Lord would have you to do, and we'll try to do the best as well. But we are thankful that you are here today. We're going to be talking today about a text in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22 of the text. You are familiar with this, the occasion where Jesus walked to his disciples on the sea, one of the great miracles. And there are certain observations we can make concerning that lesson that I think will be beneficial and helpful to us at this time. So if you will, let's start our time together, reading together that particular account in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22 of the text. We'll go through verse 33 of the text. And we are told here that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the sea, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So this is a familiar text to most of us. We have heard of it before. It is an interesting thing that not only was Jesus able to walk to the sea to his disciples, but it was within the purview of Peter's abilities because of the faith that he exhibited. And by the way, even though he doubted and began to sink at one point, I think the courage of Peter was something to behold in that he was willing to get out of the boat in the first place. I don't know that all of us would have had that same courage and that same amount of faith that Peter did on that occasion. But it is something that teaches us a number of things about Christ's divinity. And then there are some other observations I want to share with you. But I do want you to know that this Jesus, he is God. He is God the Son. And whenever you see the miracles performed by Jesus in the Gospels that relate the narrative of his life, in every instance, the purpose of the relation of those miracles is so that we would have abundant evidence and a conviction as a result of that evidence that Jesus is God the Son. When you say God the Son, you say the Son of God, you're meaning basically the same thing. He is the only begotten of the Father. He himself is deity. He stated himself in the book of Revelation to be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he is the one who is eternal in nature. He is the one that is the reason for our creation. We are told in John chapter 1 that in the beginning God created the heaven. Oh, excuse me, that's Genesis 1. John chapter 1, when we were told in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things that came into existence were by his Word. And so we recognize the creative power, the person of Jesus as being deity and being divine, and that's something that is evident from this parable. Now, there are a few things that I want to just address with you in the lesson this morning that are also of interest to us and maybe will give us some help as we seek to live for the Lord. The first thing I would like to encourage you is not to be superstitious. And I know that's not a central point of this. But one interesting thing about this is in verse 26, the automatic expression of the disciples here is when they saw someone or something on the water, they said it is a ghost. Now, there are certain things about this that would lend itself to, I suppose, such conclusions if indeed you are superstitious. Number one, no man can walk upon the water. But they forgot, of course, the deity of Jesus on that occasion as they were surprised by this apparition on the water. And so, naturally, and it has been through the ages, there are superstitions that have troubled men. And we are living in a time of reason, so it is perhaps a little bit less likely that we will be superstitious. But having said that, you know as well as I do that a good portion of all of the communities of the world, and even in America, there is a great deal of superstition that exists. That is the reason for some of the Eastern mystical arts, and it is the reason for astrology still having a place in the newspaper or on the internet, for all of the various conspiracy theories about aliens, little green men. Although I saw one yesterday, Fawn and Debbie went to the market days in Weatherford, and they got their picture taken with a little green man. So I've got that. I've got proof of it if you want to see it. But anyway, all these kinds of superstitions are things that still exist in our world today. So let's understand a couple of things here. Number one, that superstitions should not in any way be put on the same plane as the divine attributes and the evidences of God's existence and God's power. And this is where they were wrong. And there are parallels that come through all of these as far as stories told to children and Harry Potter and all of these kinds of things where there are, with regard to mysticisms and fantasies, things that are brought up that people like to look at, but they know that those things are not completely true. Are not true at all. And so we understand that is the case, but then people want to say the same thing is true with regard to God. And there is a big difference. Understand that the difference is that Jesus proved who he was. There is abundant evidence that is found throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, that God indeed does exist, that God indeed is the preeminent power in the universe, and that God indeed sent his Son, and his Son came to this earth. That's what the purpose of the miracles that were performed were. And so we need to recognize the difference between the two, but also to not be basically naive and taken in by things that are not true. We need to recognize what a superstition is. We need to be mindful that in order for something to be validly grasped hold of, there needs to be evidence that is supplied with regard to that. And one primary reason for that is because it can affect our credibility otherwise. And I'll just give one example of this, and I hesitate to give too much in this regard because I'm afraid that sometimes Christians get involved in these things. But I held a meeting in Odessa on one occasion, and I forget exactly what it was, but there was this, I was having back problems at the time, and I was asked by one of the families to put on a bracelet, or it was had a card that had a little chip on it or something, and they said, "This is going to fix your back." And I was nice, and I took it from them, and of course nothing happened because it was a piece of paper with a little chip on it. It didn't have anything to do with the problems that I was having at the time. And I just happened to talk to the preacher about it afterwards a little bit later on, and he thought it was wonderful too. And it just, you know, I've taken it, you know, I've gotten involved in this, and I think that it's, I had to kind of, okay, well, I didn't want to make them upset at me, but you just need to recognize that there is no validity in some of these things. We hope they are valid, and we may look to some of those things as being valid, but we need to be individuals who are willing to look at evidence rather than just anecdotes or rather than just claims to determine the truthfulness of things. And like I said, it's not going to hurt anything to carry something in your pocket that makes you feel better, whether it's a panacea, not a panacea, a placebo or something else. But what does matter is if you foist those off on other individuals as being tried and true and obviously so, and then in the second moment you begin to talk about Jesus in the same exact way as you do the other, if they don't accept that, and perhaps there is no validity in the first, then they may think that there's no validity in the second. And I think it's just a danger. I see it in social media. I see it in the claims that are made, perhaps going a bit too far. There are things that I don't understand. I'm not going to be an expert on, but I'm sure going to keep quiet about it until I know for sure whether these things are true, because I don't want in any way to invalidate my witness for Jesus. I want to make sure that people understand that while I think this might be so, or I think this might be good for you, or this may be a way to go, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to be just careful about what it is that we say to others, because superstition or being a bit too naive in regard to these things can actually hurt the witness that we give for our Lord. And it's just something that you want to think about. It's just something that I add on. It's not a primary point of this lesson. Now let's get into some of the important points to be made first. And the first thing that we can note is, just like Peter, we can have confidence in Jesus. He said, "If it's you, let me walk on the water to you." He had no doubt that if it was Jesus, that he would have that ability because of the power that Jesus supplied him. Now, with regard to our redemption, this is especially important. That's why the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, with regard to his present circumstances and his knowledge that his present circumstances could be things that he could get through, that he could endure, with regard to that hope that he had of eternity, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," because he recognized the dependence upon Christ's power and the fact that he was depending upon Christ's power, that he could accomplish what was needed. And again, I think it's a problem. We sometimes have crises of confidence with regard to our own lives. Yes, I know this is something that would work, or it could work, or it could be a good thing, but I just don't know if I'm capable of doing it. Well, Paul didn't have that problem because he knew it wasn't him in the first place. We need to recognize the same. It's not us that has the power. It is Christ that has the power. But spiritually, when we're talking about our interactions with others, when we talk about the ability to save our souls and to go to heaven, well, it's because of Christ's power within us that we can endure through this life and prepare for the life that is to come. And so I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind as we look at this text. The third thing that we want to note, and I'll just put it in the vernacular of the day, just don't sweat the small stuff. And what I mean by that, if you look at the particular context, that Peter's confidence began to wane because of things that if he had recognized it, if he had thought about it, and I understand that I'm not going to in any way criticize Peter because he had the willingness to step out of the boat, and I'm not sure I would have, but he stepped out of the boat with that full confidence that he could walk on that water because Jesus was there, and it was through Jesus' power he had that ability. But as he began to walk toward Jesus, all of a sudden, the waves and the wind and the difficult things that he had to experience as he was walking toward Jesus caused him to doubt, and he began to sink into the waves. So, thinking about this, if the ability exists there, if Jesus had the ability to have Peter walk on the water, it is obvious, just an obvious understanding, that Jesus had the power to protect Peter as he was on the journey to him. Just no doubt in that. And I think that Peter would recognize that if it were something that he had time to reason out. But isn't it true that we do the same thing? I trust in Jesus to save my soul, but I don't know if I can get through the next day. I trust that Jesus has the ability to save me and protect me in my life, but boy, this surgery that is coming up, or this job interview that I have, or this particular problem that I've got in my life, I just don't know if I can handle that, and it makes me anxious and it makes me worry. And that's basically what happened to Peter. It was just that it happened in such a short period of time. He began to worry because, as we're told, when Peter came down to him in verse 30, that when he saw that the wind was blowing, it was boisterous, and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And so as he began to sink, he cried out. These things, just physical things that Jesus had already exhibited, the power to overcome, those physical things began to bother him in his life. And we can struggle in the same way, which is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, he had that very well-known statement in his Sermon on the Mount, not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we shall wear. All these things are things that the Gentiles seek after. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he finishes in verse 34, said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's something we need to be mindful of, is that Christ indeed is in control. And we can add to that the warning of Jesus that not to fear those who can destroy the body, but rather to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, indicating that we fear God, because all that men can do is at the very worst take our lives, but they cannot take our soul, and ultimately there is nothing there to cause us ultimate concern. And so we take care of ourselves, we purchase insurance, we do the things that we can, but we leave it to God. And that's something that's important for us to understand and important for us to do. And I would say that when it comes to us as Christians, practically, as we live our lives day by day, the idea of anxiety and worry is perhaps one of the hardest problems that we face in the world today. One of the reasons why it was such a central part of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, again, using the vernacular of the day, don't sweat the small stuff. Just leave that to the Lord, and you can get through the day and understand that you certainly will get through eternity, and that is ultimately what matters. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. So there are a lot of good things we can get out of this. The fourth point that we want to note is that Christ was the one that was protecting Peter from the water and from the wind. And when you make an analogy in regard to that, with regard to Christ's protection for us, is it not spiritual in nature? And so when we talk about the protection that we afford, if he has exhibited, understand this, Jesus' exhibition of power over the elements was an indication that he could do whatever it was that he needed to do. It was his proof to them. See what I can do here? Well, I can do anything for you. Trust in me. And so these declarations that Jesus made about himself and the declarations that the apostles made about Jesus concerning him being our Savior. Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me or by me. Well, these words mean something because they have been divinely demonstrated as within his ability. And so when we talk about Savior, we're not talking simply about saving me from the wind, saving me from the sea. And that's what he was saying. I'm sinking in the water. Save me, Lord. That's what he wanted. He wanted physical salvation on that time. But there's something better that Jesus supplies to us, and that is spiritual redemption. All of us guilty of sin, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 calls the Lord blessed, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there is a proclamation of blessing, a praise for God because of what he has done for us, because through his son Jesus, we have redemption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's within our capability. We can go to heaven. We can spend an eternity in God's presence because of what the Son did for us. We can trust in him as being our Redeemer. And so Christ is the Savior, not only from water, not only from the wind, but also he is our Savior from the sin which besets our soul, because he can redeem us, buy us back into eternity. And then the final point that I want to make in this short lesson, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 it is stated, but I do want to emphasize what we started off by talking about, that deity of Jesus, his worthiness. The fact that because he is who he is, because of what he has the ability to do, because of what he has accomplished, he is worthy of us coming together to worship him and to serve him. He proved it in this miracle. That's one of the demonstrations of that power. We are told, for example, in the book of Revelation, it's one of the wonderful visions that I like to remember You may remember that when the throne room scene began, that the Father was on the throne by himself, but there was a scroll that was taken up, and that scroll could not be opened because it was sealed, and no one was found who was worthy of opening it. And we're told that John wept because the scroll was an indication of God's will, God's redemption that was going to be exercised in the affairs of men, but there was no one that was worthy to exercise it. And so John wept, and then on the scene came the slain lamb, the Lamb of God, which was, of course, Jesus. And he prevailed to open up that scroll and open up the seals of that scroll. And we see that evidence throughout the entirety of the book of Revelation. But the interesting thing about it, as soon as, again in that throne room scene in Revelation, the fifth chapter, as these things became evident to John, all of the heavenly beings that were found there, they came and they put themselves toward the throne of God, and they worshiped the Father in heaven, but they worshiped the Son of God as well, because they said, "He is to be praised because He is worthy." And that's such a wonderful thing that we have. There are people, religious people, that they look elsewhere. They look for other redeemers, other saviors, other religions to lead them in the right direction. But Jesus solely is the one who is worthy. All of those who existed on the earth, none of them were found to be worthy, so much so that John despaired until the Lamb of God came upon the scene. And it was only then that the scroll was prevailed upon to be opened and God's will to be exercised in the world. And so we understand, and Mark 5:4 tells us this, when evening had come, Jesus told his disciples, this is another occasion, to go to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat this time, as he was. And other little boats were with him. So here was a small flotilla, small boats. It's interesting, going over to the Bible lands, and you can look on the internet about it, but there was a place where we went where one of those boats, the fishing boats of Jesus' day, had been found, had been recovered, and it was not a large boat. A little bit larger than a canoe, sure, but it's not one that would be seaworthy in any way. But here, when they got on the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, we are told that they got on the lake, and we're told that the great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So the boat was filling up, and he was in the stern. He was asleep through all of this on a pillow, and they woke him, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying, we're perishing?" And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." We are told that the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And notice this, they feared exceedingly. They said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And the answer is, he's the Lamb of God. He has the power. He has the ability to accomplish these things. And we rejoice that he is indeed our Savior, because he is the one who was willing to come. Thought it not something to be held on to be at the right hand of the Father, but came to this earth willingly, made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of man, dying on the cross of Calvary, learning humility and obedience, even to that point, through his sacrifice and through his shed blood, his redemptive work, we could have our sins taken away. And we rejoice in the fact that we have that powerful being who is our advocate, who is on our side, who we have a chance to be saved by, if indeed we will submit in faith to him. And so there are certain things. It's a simple story. It's one that the kids, they thrill at. Just imagine Jesus coming out and walking on the water. And there are, you know, all memes and videos and different things to where people try to mimic those with sleight of hand and trickery and that kind of stuff. And you see it. But it is an amazing thing. If I were to step off the side of a swimming pool and go down into the water, I wouldn't slow down a bit, I promise you. And if I were to take off running so that I could get a running start, I'd still go in the first step. It's just not within my ability because I have no power. But Jesus was walking on the water to his disciples. He divinely demonstrated not only his power over the physical elements of the wind and of the waves, But through that, demonstrated in the death on the cross at Calvary, his ability to save us from our sins. He is the Jesus that we offer ourselves to. We submit ourselves to. And so as we offer an invitation at this time, we don't know the hearts of any who are here. It may be that you are here and you've not responded to the gospel call and desire to do that today. So that through that response, you can rise to walk in newness of life, so that that confidence that you have in Jesus can redeem you, can save your soul from sins that you have committed, for preparing you and equipping you for an eternity in His presence. And we offer that opportunity to you. If there is anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation call in any way, the extension of that invitation is given to you at this time. Would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?